The topic, when the preacher talked with me, Brother Weiss, earlier this year, and mentioned to me that he wanted me to speak on success in the ministry, and I began to ruminate on how important it is that we properly evaluate success in our lives, and particularly in our ministry for the Lord. And I appreciated the transparency, Pastor, of what you shared out of your own life, and that can be dittoed to every one of us, I'm sure. Sometimes because of a misunderstanding of the biblical measure of success in ministry, though, we find ourselves making poor choices, decisions that have devastating consequences. And over the 5 decades that I had the privilege of being a part of the North Love Baptist Church there in Rockford, 50 years last March, included my time there, and then my wife and I joined over in Belvedere Faith Baptist Church, Pastor Jeremy Weary, and I'm serving out of that church last weekend in Surrey, Virginia, at a couples conference, and then preached all day the Sunday before in Washington, D.C., a Arabic Baptist church there. And I'm just very grateful for the opportunities, and thank you for the opportunity today. And hopefully during the break time, I'll have a chance to meet with you a little bit. I've written a few books, and if you want to stop by and take advantage of that, I'd love to meet you. When the preacher called me and we talked about this, I immediately thought about a young fellow that I had the privilege of leading to Christ. Mark was his name. We were soul winning up just north of the church there, across from the public high school, and I was knocking doors with one of our men. This has been many, many years ago now, and a young fellow, we met a young fellow at the door. Mark was a teenager, 17 years of age. Mark received Christ as his personal Savior that day. Got baptized very soon thereafter, and it wasn't long before he surrendered his life to serve the Lord in Christian service. Aren't you glad for Romans 12, 1 and 2? I'll tell you, outside of getting saved, that was the most important day of my life, surrendering my life completely to serve the Lord, and I'm so glad for that. And God put his hand on that young man. He went off to Bible college and then into a ministry working with teenagers in a church in Colorado. And after being there about 6 or 7 months, I remember it was a fall of the following year, Mark called me on the phone and asked if he could have a little time and some advice. And he told me he was discouraged in his work. He said, I just feel like I'm really not doing as... And I said, well, what's the... You know, he said, it's the criticism of some people. He said, they're just not happy with my work with their teenagers. And I tried to encourage him, but I didn't realize how misguided he was in measuring success in the ministry. And the rejection of a congregation had had serious consequences in his life. And when his wife called me December 26 and said, Pastor, Mark's gone. He hasn't showed up since Christmas. And when they found his body in one of the mountain ravines, but not because of an automobile incident, but because of a bullet through his head. You know, and I thought about that, preacher, when you talked with me about this, because for some reason, and it's tragic, but the idea of failing in the ministry was so, in his mind, he felt like a failure. And as a result, took his own life. Now, that's not the only time. I was in Charlotte at the airport several years ago, and walking one way, and they've got some great restaurants in the Charlotte airport, and I was walking one way, and the preacher was walking the other way, and we caught each other's attention, and I hadn't seen him in quite a few years, and we both had time to sit down and have something to eat, and we did. There's a man very seasoned in the ministry. And we actually set up a meeting for him to come to North Love and to speak. But 3 months later, he took his own life. And by all accounts, everything in his ministry, you'd look at it, just screamed success from a human point of view. But inside, there were failures that were going to be unmasked. You know, he was going to be humbled. He was going to be humiliated, which is a good thing. Because remember what the Lord's brother said, half-brother James said? God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Yes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Yes, so humiliation, being humbled, is a beneficial tool that the Lord uses in our lives. But rather than accept that, and rather than face it and humble himself before the Lord, he took his own life. Yeah. Now, how do we measure ministry success? I thought about this. All right. There's a day coming in my life. And though I'm really excited about Jesus coming back again, yeah, amen. I really am. I'm looking forward to it. But, you know, I won't sin anymore. That's going to be wonderful. Amen. Better than that, none of my friends will sin anymore either. That'll be there with me. That's even better. You know, and then, you know, we're no more pain, no more sickness, no more, you know, I kind of think I'll be able to eat whatever I want and how much I want, and that'll be good. You know, I've always wanted to have a motorcycle again, but I had a son that was, you know, profoundly injured, and once I told my wife, well, I won't get another motorcycle until the millennium. Because I'll be indestructible, you know. I mean, who cares? You can fly, you know. Something happens, so you just fly away and get another one. But, you know, there's just so many dynamics of our future that are absolutely mind-boggling. It's just, I just can't even wrap my brain around it. And I'm very excited about that. But there is an event, an accounting, a reckoning that doesn't excite me nearly as much. Have you ever committed crime and you had to go to court and appear before a judge? Oh. You know, back in 1969, June 28th, this day, I turned 16 years of age. So my dad took me down to the DMV there in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and I got my driver's license. And I took the car that he had just sold me, a 1962 Buick LeSabre with seven-cylinder motor in it. You say that don't make seven-cylinder motors. Well, it had eight, but one of them didn't work. It loped. It sounded like it had a big cam in it there. An old LeSabre, four-door jalopy, $100. But I found out something real fast, and that is that it could still go fast even on seven cylinders. It could exceed the speed limit. And I tended to exceed the speed limit, so I got an opportunity to appear before a judge. Because on not once, not twice, but on three occasions within only a few months of getting my driver's license, I had accumulated tickets for speeding. And I can remember being prepared to go before the judge. Now, you got to admit what you did was wrong, and my parents wanted me to dress all up, you know, put the best on, the clothes that you got. You don't want to go in there like a bum, like a slob. You know, that's the words we used back then, you know. Hey, you just got to dress up and you be real respectful, Paul. Now, you look in his eyes. I can still remember my dad telling me all these things. I didn't know at the time, but he had experience before judges too. Ha ha. Yeah. You know, like father, like son, the apple didn't fall very far from that tree. But he didn't tell me those things, and I found out later in life, you know, about his shenanigans about with behind the wheel of an automobile or two. But be that as it may, the preparation for that event, in fact, they took away my driver's license other than driving back and forth to school and back and forth to work. And for about 6 months, and my insurance skyrocketed. But I can remember those, the fear and trembling, knowing I was going to have to go appear before a judge. There are three occasions in the New Testament where the judgment seat of Christ is the focus of an admonition to God's people. And you, if you're saved, you will be there one day. And our success, our lives will be revealed. And the real judge of success in life as a believer success in ministry as a believer is not what I reckon success to be, and it's really not what you reckon success to be, but it's everything of what our Father in heaven reckons success to be in ministry. So I've been poring over these three passages, and that's what I'm going to share with you, God willing, this session and the next. And then if I've got time at the end, I'm going to tell you how you and I can maximize the strength that we need, the power that we need in order to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All right, now we'll just take them in the order in which they're given in the Bible. And so we're going to start in the book of Romans, chapter number 14. Do you have a sword of the Lord right there with you? I don't mean the magazine, I mean the Bible there. Let's go ahead and turn to it. Romans chapter number 14. Passage number 1. Now, when we're all done with today, I've got my notes, and I take pretty copious notes here, and I'll be glad to make those notes possible for you. In fact, we may not get through all three. I'm going to do my best to, but you're welcome to have a copy of those if you'd like. I think I've got a few copies with me there. Key passage number 1, Romans chapter number 14. Now, I'm a guy that when I study a topic in the Bible, I don't want to just look at the text. And I hope you're this way too. Don't just look at the text, but always look at the context. Well, I'll tell you what, I've gotten in more trouble in my life just looking at a text and just pulling it out of there. And I've heard some sermons that are real doozies, you know, that had absolutely nothing to do with the text and the context of it. And we want to be good Bible students, don't we? We're to study and show ourselves approved unto God. Yes. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes. And so to avoid heresy and making mistakes, even sincerely, we always need to check out the context of a passage of Scripture. Well, the judgment seat of Christ comes up, and even by name here in our passage, we're going to start in verse number 10, but the context is going to take us back to verse number 1, and I'm not going to hurry myself through because this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Now, it's not about you going to heaven or hell. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. Woo! I'm glad we're saved eternally. Not given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, Jesus said, is greater than all, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one. I'm glad I'm eternal, everlastingly saved. but I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before the Lord, and I'd like to have something beyond wood, hay, and stubble to lay at Jesus' feet. Wouldn't you? All of us would. So anyway, that's what we're going to look at. And that's where true success can be measured. So I'm speaking to you today on the measure of our ministry at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when we look at verse number 10, we can see immediately the application. This is verse 10, Romans 14. But why? Did you ever notice how the Apostle Paul, you'll see this in these, asking questions. By the way, the Lord Jesus did that too. Have you noticed that? Now, one of the difficulties of this kind of a setting, that I like this kind of setting, but I tell you, the kind of preaching and teaching that I really enjoy is like Jesus at 12 years of age when he was in the temple, where there was a discussion. He was asking questions, answering questions. There was a conversation back and forth. Because when you're having a conversation with someone, it's very personal. You're looking them in the eye and you're asking them a question and then you pause. You wait for the answer. You know they're going to have to pay attention to you. That's right. Now, that's not true in preaching services necessarily. We can. I've been there. You know, our minds can be all going off, you know, any other direction but what's being said. But nevertheless, when we come to the... By the way, Jesus always was asking questions. Have you noticed that too? Yeah. See, I'm asking you the question. All right, here we go. Verse number 10. Now, here's the question. But why dost thou judge thy brother? So whatever he's going to talk, well, let me go and read it. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as found in Isaiah, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore," what's the next word? "Judge one another anymore." But what's the next word? "Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So what's the topic being considered here when we are being admonished concerning this event in our future when we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It's my relationship with the brethren. Oh. That shouldn't really surprise us that that's all that important. Right. Remember the instructions of Jesus just before going back to, you know, going to the cross and then going back to heaven? The sequence of events in the life of Christ. Slow down when he goes into the upper room with those 11 men after Judas leaves to betray the Lord. Remember what he said to him? He said, you know, fellas, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Yeah. It's going to be because of your relationship with one another. You love one another. Yeah. Mm. So what is this thing about judging? I mean, the words used over and over and over again in this passage here in Romans chapter number 14. And actually, we're going to see when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, that follows up in chapter number 4 with this same topic coming back again. But what is it to judge? Here's Strong's exhaustive concordance on the matter. Now, if you said in the Greek language, it sounds like this, krino. And here's what he said it properly means. Properly, to distinguish or to decide mentally or judicially by implication to try, condemn, punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, damn, decree, determine, esteem, go to law or sue at law, ordain or call in question. Now, we saw it earlier in this passage, or you'll see it earlier in this passage. Look at chapter 14, verse number 3. You'll see this word again. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Verse number 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Verse number 5, one man esteemeth, that's the same word. Judgest one day above another, another esteemeth or judgest every day alike. And then the verses I read for you a little bit ago. Well, what is he condemning here? In our relationship with one another, would it ever be possible that we could actually pass judgment on a brother or sister in Christ? To where we could say that we're the judge and we're the jury and we could make a conclusion when actually we haven't even heard the whole matter? You know, the Bible says the simple believe every word.
Yeah, that's right.
The simple believe every word. Do you know the first time that word is found in the Old Testament? The first time, it's when Absalom is rebelling against his father and David's having to flee Jerusalem. And Absalom goes to 200 men, leaders in the community, and he says to them, he said, I want to offer sacrifice unto God. God, I love God so much. I want to offer sacrifice unto God. And I want to invite you 200 leaders in the community. I want to invite you to meet me at Shiloh. And all the while, it was just during that time when he was attempting to overthrow the government of his father. Now, the Bible says they went in their simplicity. Now, don't miss this next statement. Not knowing what they were doing. Now, how many times have we judged a matter in somebody else's life when we did not have a clue concerning the facts of the matter? You know, really, we're no better. When we do that in our lives, we're no better than the liberal news media who choose a way of thinking. You know, it's amazing to me how a small group of people can influence so many people. You know, over the weekend here, and thank God last week they overturned Roe versus Wade. And I understand all, put things back to the state. But I'm so glad for that. But you would think that all of the United States of America is rioting against this. Right. No, I don't know how many it is. But do you know if it was 1,400,000 people, it would only be 1% of all of our population would be doing that? That could be less than that. No, it'd be less than that. It'd have to be 3,350,000. And that'd be just 1%. You know, if you watch the news, you would think, well, the whole world has gone GLMBCD or whatever it is now. I don't know. It changes all the time. But you know, it's true. In fact, Adolf Hitler proved this, and that the minority can rule the world.
Yes, sir.
You know, there weren't very many Nazis in Germany. I've been there. I've been to Germany. I went to Dachau. Now, I always thought when you went to a concentration camp in Germany, they were way out in this country somewhere. You know, it was hidden away. But it started in right after Adolf Hitler took over power in Germany and it was elected in 1930. And within 4 months, he had already established a concentration camp at Dachau. It was also where he trained his SS soldiers. But I was stunned to go into that concentration camp. And we took the train out, and we had got out, and we walked over to the concentration camp. And we found out that prisoners of war, they also came in on the same tracks to that same area, and they were walked right past these beautifully manicured homes. Not outside of the city at all, but right in the middle of the town. The smokestacks were there where the people, where bodies were burned. The houses all around Dachau are two-story, and they have bedroom windows above the walls of Dachau. You could sit in 1930 to 1945, and you could sit in your home, and you could watch these people mercilessly mistreated and cruelly put to death. They had pictures there of the stacks of bodies. I'm not talking about one, I'm not talking about 10, I'm talking about 100 stacks of bodies. But a small minority had a grip on the people. Now, if we're not careful, we can fall into those similar traps by judging matters that aren't even a part of our jurisdiction. And you say, well, I don't think that's a big deal. Well, then why is it mentioned in only one of the three passages having to do with the judgment seat of Christ if it's not relevant? It is relevant.
Amen.
You see, oftentimes my greatest hindrance to reaching people in our community is my relationship with other Christians. Well, I don't want to go to that church. You know, man, that's a split, divided. Why is it split? Why is it divided?
Yeah.
Because the brothers and sisters in Christ aren't resolving their problems, not resolving their conflicts. They need a big old-fashioned dose of humility and getting right with God, getting right with one another. And you'll see this is true. If you've ever been a part of anything that even got a sniff of revival, you've experienced this, that revival, it takes place in an atmosphere of genuine confession of sin and humility.
Yes.
Well, I was sitting in Bible college one night and they called me out of our dorm room. I don't know, I can't even remember the issue, but we went down to the library. You know, it wasn't big. I don't know how many guys were there, 30, 40, 50 of us. But it's unforgettable, and I don't remember too many things from 50 years ago, so it had to be unforgettable. But I want to tell you, that night they had a prayer meeting. And the Spirit of God showed up. And we're praying for this, whatever this missionary need or this crisis that was taking place somewhere else. And suddenly a kid stands up and said, I can't pray. And he called out his roommate's name. And he said, I'm the one that stole that money out of your wallet. Would you please forgive me?
Good.
You know what? Just somebody else then stood up. It was like popcorn. And you know, that was at about 11 o'clock at night, and before any of us realized it was 2 o'clock in the morning. 3 hours. He said, man, I don't know. Remember what Jesus said, can't you even watch with me 1 hour? And I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God shows up and when people start getting right with one another, and they stop judging one another, and I'm not talking about not being discerning. You understand what I mean?
Yes.
You know, sometimes you talk on topics and you feel like you've got to just step on. But I'm not into that. I'm too old. And so I'm not gonna, because I realize that my tendency is to have a critical spirit.
Right.
Do you know, here's the thing. If I think I'm right. I think I'm right even on things that are talked about here. These are not talking about the blood atonement. He's not talking about are you saved by grace through faith. Yeah. Hey, look at the issues here and that were causing so much angst among the believers in the church at Rome. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. No, who's somebody that's weak in the faith? Well, if they're not strong in the faith, they're not very strong in dependence upon Jesus. They don't trust him very much. You trust him for salvation, but that's just the beginning. Do you know God's plan for my life has always been, since I got saved, third Sunday night of March of 1959, do you know what his plan has been? For me to trust him and trust him and trust him and trust him. Yeah. Depend on him, depend on him, depend on him. Have faith in him, because you know what? Unless I have faith in him, I cannot please him. People put signs out. I hope you've never done this here. You probably wouldn't. Otherwise, was too wise for that. You know, they've seen the signs. God will never give you a problem too big for you to handle. That is nonsense. That's not true at all. I'm routinely faced with issues I can't handle. But that's not to despair. That's not to say, it's me. No, it's say, oh, God, help me. You see? And he loves that. If I depend on him. So here's somebody, they're weak in the faith. Then he says, you need to receive that. Now, do you know that receiving someone is not ignoring them? You're not thinking. Do you know, if the people that are still alive that ever got saved at the church that I had the privilege of pastoring for those many, many years, if they all showed up, there wouldn't be an auditorium big enough in Rockford to handle them. And I think, where are all these people? I can tell you what happened to many, many, many people. Is they just didn't get received. Just didn't get received. We don't see things eye to eye, so they're a little different than me. Well, you know, that's what the Pharisees criticized about Jesus. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing? Did you see where he is? He's down at the restaurant, and he's there with publicans. Can you imagine? I didn't say Republicans. Publicans! And he's there with sinners. Ha, ha, ha. Did you see that woman washing his feet? Can you believe it? And he claims to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Yeah. But you know what? He received sinners. He says at the judgment seat of Christ, he says, listen, don't go passing judgment on people. Yeah. You know, I was at First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. Bill Drutry was pastor there. And I was there for a meeting, and I was preaching. And before I preached, though, I walked up. I was standing in the aisle talking with some folks. And suddenly, behind me, this man puts his arms around me. Now, I assumed it was a man, big hairy arms, and they were tattooed. I mean, massively tattooed. Puts his arms around me from behind. And, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm coming home. Or I don't know, this man a friend or an enemy. I don't know. But it turned out he was a friend. He spun me around and looked at me. Big, burly, burly face with hair all over it. I mean, you know, Santa Claus times 10. And his hair was like this. And he had a biker jacket on. And no sleeves in it. It was a sleeveless top. he was wearing it all. Now, I wouldn't have ever worn this. You know? And he had tattoos. In fact, he made it a point. He said, preacher, he said, I just want to tell you, I sure am glad you're here. Yeah, we started one of those addiction things, and I saw the sign. I was riding my bike by. Yeah, I wasn't surprised about that. I was riding my bike by every day, and then I saw this sign, come on in. I came in. And he said, I want to tell you, I got born again 6 months ago. Amen. Yeah, I got it. I got saved. Amen. Yeah. I can still remember Pastor. He said, now I want to show this to you. He said, look at that arm. And I looked down at his arm, and on the inside of his forearm, there is a tattooed caricature of the shape of a skinny, thin woman with a modest dress on. And he said, yeah, you know what? She didn't used to have any clothes on, but when I got saved, I went and had a dress put on her. Yeah, I did. There she is, right there. She's modest now. Now, you know, if I was just standing there looking at this guy, you know, it could be very easy for me to judge him. You know, they decide to say, you know what, he doesn't have any interest in. No, I'll tell you what. It doesn't take long. It's the condition of our heart. And I'm not taking away from, you know, we look on the outward appearance also. I understand that. But I want you to understand, don't make the same mistake as Jesse. And just Davey, what is he? He's just a little kid out doing the sheep. He's not really important. No, he's God's chosen one. The one you think you'll never make it. You know, we have this idea. In fact, the most likely to succeed. Probably better not even to go that direction. Because the most likely to succeed rarely do. Because they get up and they say, you know what? Yeah, I got it. And God delights in taking the people that are unusual, unlikely. Then you say, no, they would never. That's, if you're great, to be greatly used of God, we must be rightly related to the brethren. That's what he's saying. And he talks about eating different kinds of food. I think it has to do with the food that was offered to idols. You know, you understand it. I'm not going to go into details on that. But and then he goes, look at this. Verse number one again. But not to doubtful disputations. Okay, now what is a disputation? If I were to say, as the pastor and his wife may have a dispute. And a disputation, a dispute. Doubtful disputation. It's arguing about things that just common sense will tell you good people are going to see it a different way. You know, the Bible says a fear of man brings a snare. And I can remember a time when I thought, my goodness, if I had anybody in this church that smelled anything like smoke or smelled like the alcohol, or had, you know, the guy had long hair, he had, you know, hippie or something like that, I'd say, oh man, if I have a preacher friend come and they see that this person's in our church, oh man, what are they going to think? They may think you don't judge people and you're actually trying to reach people with the message of the gospel. That's what they may think. No, listen, I didn't get them up on the platform and they didn't lead the songs and, you know, they're not leading. But I am telling you, You can't just build your life around the outward appearance. This is exactly what the Pharisees did. Aren't you glad salvation's from the inside out? Amen. And I want to tell you, when Christ gets in the life, you give it time. And you know what? You don't have to argue with people about it. Now I'm a little sensitive about the hair issue. So... But for heaven's sake, have you seen any of the old-time pictures of the preachers that you and I quote? Man, they look like girls. I mean, my wife doesn't have hair any prettier than that. Yeah, they had. Now, I know some of them wore wigs. You travel a little bit, and many of you have. I've been in 43 countries. And in churches in 43 different countries. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of things that they do differently than we do here. And while we're here concerned about this or that, they're worried about the other. I mean, every culture, every country, they have those things. And even regionally in our countries, we have those things. But when a congregation or when a group of believers, when we focus our attention on doubtful disputations, all we want to argue about is this or that or the other. These issues about, well, what can we eat or what can we not eat? I'm not saying that it's not of any importance, but God's word is saying, if you judge people, you pass sentence on them because they happen to see this a little different than the way you see it, you will give an account unto the Lord, because that is hindering the work of God in your life and their lives too. You know, it's possible to disagree with someone and not have to discuss it. You say, why do I have, even if I'm asked, you know, sometimes people ask you, well, what do you think about that? I say, you know what, it's not relevant. Why bother talking about it? Look at verse number three. Let not him that eateth, here's the problem, despise him that eateth not. You know what it means? Now, I'd never say this about another Christian, you know, I guess out loud. Say, I just despise that person. But you know, we do when we judge them. Somebody at lunch today, Vance Havner, said this. He said, it was a wonderful day in my ministry when I realized that God uses people with whom I disagree. And you know, it's true. We all have our little nuances. We have our own little way of doing things. You know, I remember going to preach. My wife was with me, and she had on sandals, and they told her to take her sandals off. She couldn't wear sandals because her toenails were painted. No, I didn't know there was anything wrong with painted toenails. No, but you know what? You know, she went and she put some shoes on. There's no big deal about that. You know, you think about it. If everybody were just like me, just like, you know what? It'd be a pretty boring world. But variety is truly a beautiful thing. And you know, there are certain people that'll come into our lives, and when we look over a body of believers, and then, of course, particularly even this is, I find it so applicable in ministry. I'm not going to go hear so-and-so because you know what? I heard this about him. Well, maybe you didn't hear. Maybe you answered a matter before you heard it.
That's right.
You know? Or maybe it's like, I can remember when I went off to Bible college, back at our home church, great home church, but unfortunately, pastor's wife ran off with chairman of the deacons. And it was a bad thing. And I remember coming home at Christmas time, pastor, and I said to my mother, because I'm nosy. So are you.
Yeah.
You know. I whoa, what happened? You know what my mother said? Now, this wasn't the first time she said it to me. In fact, by that time in my life, she could just use the letters. But I think you know the letters too. You know what the first letter was? M. Second one was Y. And what was the third one?
O.
What was the last one? Yeah, you relate to what I'm talking about. Mind your own business. I wish we would. Who art thou, verse number 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Do you know what? He doesn't work for you. They're not under your employee. Now, if they're under your employee, you do have a greater responsibility.
Yeah.
Now, I was sitting in the airport in O'Hare yesterday afternoon in Virginia. I said to my wife, hey, let's get a coffee. They've got a Caribou coffee place here. And I went down there, and this gal, ditzy girl, but I didn't judge her. she served. She, you know, I order these two drinks. You know, these foofy drinks that women love. And so I guess I like them too. You know, it's got chocolate or caramel all in it. And you know what? It was lukewarm. I mean, it was Laodicean lukewarm. And I'm looking at this, and I take a little drink of it, and I'm like, man, I want my coffee. I want it to burn my lips hot. This didn't even. It was tepid. It was insulting. And I look at this ditzy girl standing back there, and she's bitching these drinks, and she's chatting with all of her friends and everything. And her boss is just standing there. He's standing there. Now, you know what I wanted to go over? I wanted to go over and tell her, you know, hey, you know what? You need to learn how to turn that heat up on that thing. Whatever it is you put in there, it goes, shh, it's not going shh enough. Give it some more shh, and stop giving us these tepid drinks. That's what I wanted to do. But thank God for a spouse. A wife says, calm down, Paul, it'll be all right. It's nothing, it's just a drink, you know. You'll be all right. You know what? I'm not her boss. By the way, I'm talking about the Dead Sea lady, not my wife, but I'm not her boss either. I found that out. Yeah. After 48 years, I've learned a thing or two there. Who art thou that verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Then he talks about one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Don't ask me to just, without thinking through something, dear, it's okay to think. Have you swallowed things that you, I'm not talking literally, but you swallowed ideas and you just didn't think about it because somebody spouted it that you just greatly respected? And you just thought, oh man, that sounds cool. And so you started saying it. And then you got studying the Bible and found out they were wrong. Oh, can you believe it? No, you don't have to judge them. You don't have to, and don't try to point it out to them because they probably won't listen to you. But the truth is, you know, God gave us minds for which we can think, and we're not always going to draw exactly the same conclusions.
Right.
You just take the difference between us and our spiritual gifts. Now, I have the spiritual gift of mercy. That's what people tell me. And, you know, boy, it gets you in so much trouble. Now, I've had 3 cars stolen, and they weren't really stolen. I gave him the keys. I gave him the stinking keys. One guy twice. Stole my car twice. I'm sorry to confess that. That was stupid. That was really bad. But John, just so merciful. Now, I happen to marry. My wife is a prophet. Prophetess, I guess, because she's the feminine version of, you know, everything's black and white. She doesn't even have a gray sweater. That's not true. That's not true. Brother Holly, you know that's not true. But I'm exaggerating. That's what people like me do, too, though. They just exaggerate. But you know what? God blends us together. And you know, we just look at things and we think, oh man. But if you think that your way is the only way, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. I could say, here it is. Say, all right, what does it say on this hymnal? You say, well, it doesn't say anything. Yes, it does. It says soul-stirring songs and hymns. Yeah. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Huh. Maybe if rather than judging you, I came around and looked at it from your right, oh, you know what? That side, it doesn't. See? And there's so many issues in life that we end up arguing about and getting upset about that don't amount to it. Where did this ever come from? A hill of beans. Okay, so here's the point. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, he's going to warn us about something. If we start judging one another, look at verse number, where is it? Chapter 14 and verse number, oh yeah, 13. Let us not. Here's the admonitions. That's what we need. When we study this passage, just go through and watch the admonitions. Don't get involved in doubtful disputations. Don't judge your brother. Now, here's verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, I get the idea that God's going to hold me accountable for the times I became a stumbling block to somebody else.
Yeah, right.
You know, oftentimes, maybe I'm right in my theology, but it's my attitude that stinks.
Yeah.
It's my approach. Have I grieved a brother? Look at verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You say, well, boy, it's not wrong. I know the Bible doesn't forbid it. Well, something may be wrong even if it's not wrong.
Yep.
Because it may be harmful to a brother. See? You know, the strong will be willing to limit their freedoms so as not to be an offense to someone else. And it's a beautiful thing when you see that in a home, you see it in a family, you see it in a church. And you know, when we get before the judgment seat of Christ, look at 17 and 18. You know, he's not going to talk, he's not going to ask us about what did you eat or what did you not eat and what day was your holiday and all this, you know, special events. And verse number 17, for the kingdom of God, that's where we're headed, and that's what we need to be concerned about. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Oh. Yeah, boy, I tell you what, I really skinned him today. Burned the place down. I lit it up, man. That was just a... But did you really help people?
Sure. Yeah.
Well, you know, I just got to speak my mind. Yeah, so do babies.
Right.
See?
Yeah, that's true.
You know, yeah, it's just... So our treatment of the brethren, here's a summary, is an issue of significant importance relevant to our appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. Whew. I want to make sure that I'm void of offense with God and with man. As Paul said in the book, that, or well, I think he wrote it anyway. No. Having a conscience void of offense with God and man, willing in all things to live honestly. Going back and saying, you know what? I was wrong. I am so sorry.
Yep, that's it right there.
Will you forgive me?
Good.
Well, you look at him right in the eye there, too.
That's it right there, bro.
You say, why? Because I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I can cause a brother to stumble. I can be a occasion to fall in their lives. I can grieve them by my refusal to admit I was ever wrong.
Yeah.
But now men have taken this to an art form. Now I don't know if it's just, but we would just if we are going to make mistakes, if we're not willing to humble ourselves and admit it, we end up facing it, hurting people, and facing it at the judgment seat. And the Lord will judge us in the various matters related to our conscience and personal convictions and preferences. He'll deal with those issues in our own lives. See, hey, listen to F.B. Meyer on this passage, okay? Listen to this. I love this. The measure of our ministry at the judgment seat of Christ, that's what we're talking about. And it's going to involve our relationship with others, with one another. This matter, how do we treat one another?
Good.
He said, we must be careful of one another's faith. Unkind criticism or ridicule or the strong pressure of our arguments and reasons may impede the divine life in weaker natures by leading them to act in defiance of their own conscientious convictions. We must not flaunt our liberty or urge men to act against their conscience. Leave each disciple to his own master, each plant to the gardener, each child to the divine father. Like the good shepherd with his flock, we must accommodate our pace to that of the lambs.
Yeah.
Good. Isn't that neat? There's something so refreshing and wonderful to be accepted instead of rejected. Instead of focusing on, well, I don't like this or that or the other, connecting with one another in a way that brings encouragement instead of discouragement.
Yep.
Diane and I have, we have 8 children, a couple of them in heaven too, so it really would have been 10, and 5 daughters and 3 sons. And 34 years ago, last June 3rd, on a Friday afternoon, my wife was in labor. And the monitor went flat, you know, flatlined there. It was going about 160, 170 beats a minute. You know, a baby in the womb, it's that heartbeat, it's about twice what it is. Boom, 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 boom. It went flat. It took, after they took her in, I followed them down into the delivery room, watched a cesarean section. And our daughter, when she came out, was not breathing. It took about 5 and a half minutes to get oxygen for her. She didn't look like any of the other children. I'd watched several of them be born, and she was pink and rosy. She was dark purple, and she looked like a prune. It's just real, the skin was real wrinkly and fecal matter. Just it was a stress, and it was an awful thing. So they got her going, and when she was in intensive care, you know, the neonatal intensive care, all that. So we bring her home. The doctor said, you know, your child is developmentally delayed. Now, I'm not a medical person, but my wife and I thought, you know, developmentally delayed. Janelle, that's her name. You know, she'll probably catch up. But unlike any of our other children, she just lay there in the crib. In fact, her eyes wouldn't even change. They went, we didn't know she was blind. Wouldn't go to the left, wouldn't go to the right. Just developmentally delayed. Finally, a dear sister at church said, you know, we moved here from Philadelphia, and you know, you really ought to have somebody look at it. Your daughter, this is not, she's 9 months old. She hasn't even rolled over yet. So God made it possible for us to go to a doctor that where the church they'd been a part of in Philadelphia area had introduced them to a doctor that specializes in cerebral palsy. So we went to see Eugene Spitz in Media, Pennsylvania, right outside Philadelphia. Had a little daughter in this little, you know, I don't know, you could put it in a car, you know, and click it in there. And, you know, when you, like a car seat thing, but the little baby's going, boy, thank God I don't have to do that anymore, you know? And so their little Janelle, she's inside that, and we went in. And they put her through three days of testing. They had all these wires on her head, shaved her head, and all this business, all this neurological. And then we're going to see the doctor. We're in a room about the size of this auditorium, and there are these seats around it, and these people are there from all over the world. Now, by this time, Dr. Spitz is an old man. Now, Eugene Spitz actually grew up in New York City. He went to the university, and he had a degree in neurosurgery when he was 16 years of age. He wasn't even old enough to practice medicine. Some of us old-timers, maybe you remember the old black and white TV days when there was a program on TV called Whiz Kids. These were these children that were incredibly intelligent. They'd put them up with questions against adults. And, of course, the kids were... Well, Eugene Spitz was on the original of that. A brilliant, brilliant man. Jewish guy. And he looked like Humpty Dumpty. I mean, he was about this tall, but he was as wide around. And I hadn't even met him yet. We'd been there 3 days. We go into his office. And he's sitting down on the other side of the desk. And he looks at us. And he says, I know, Mr. and Mrs. Kingsbury. And our little daughters are with us. Now, what do you think is wrong with your daughter? He said. We said, well, my wife said, oh, well, she's got cerebral palsy. And what does that mean? Well, she's developmentally delayed. And you know, that guy leaned over the desk and he said, your daughter's mentally retarded. She's handicapped. She had no occipital lobe. It's all gone. She had a hemorrhage on the left side of her brain. She's never going to be normal in this life. Well, now, my wife's Dutch and they don't cry very much. I mean, I was already tearing up, but my wife, boy, she just broke down and cried. So in that waiting area out there, there was these people that were also there from all over the world. There to see Dr. Spitz. Most of them had older. There were not very many in fact, I don't know if there were any there that day with little ones. They'd been seeing him for years and years and years, so they had these adults sitting in these chairs, you know, these handicapped chairs, and, you know, their heads propped up, or they're, you know, it's just, can't even stop salivating. It was just, whew. So here we are, we're walking out of there with this baby, and we just get this news. And of course, by then, we're blubbering. You know, he's crying. But we walked into a room where we were not judged. Sure, I was a grown man crying, like I'm just crying. I couldn't stop. My wife just sobbing. Oh, how ridiculous is that? Yeah, maybe it was. But an old guy stood up. And his son was there between him and his wife. His son was sitting there. And the old man got up and walked over to me and put his arm on my shoulder. He said, son, this is your first time to meet Dr. Spitz, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
His wife got up. She came and put her arm around my wife. Never met these people. Never met him at all. There's no judging. He said, well, see our son there. They were from Spain. He said, we left him with a sitter years and years ago. And our son got caught in the cord from the blinds, got caught in around his neck, and he hung there. And we've been coming here for it. Son, it's going to be all right. It wasn't 10 seconds as they're talking with us. Here comes another, then another, then another. Now, we walked out of there. Our daughter was still, and still is today, she's still severely mentally retarded. I picked her up last night from the sitter. We were gone preaching. I was preaching. My wife was speaking to the ladies over the weekend. And as I mentioned to you, in Virginia, and staying with some ladies. And it was a tough time. My daughter just went ballistic and It gets pretty bad when she gets ballistic like that. Those things didn't change. But Diane and I walked out to the car, the rental car, and we sat down and we said, you know, if we could have a church like this, we could help a lot of people.
Yes. Amen.
So we just asked, Lord, just help us to see people, not to judge them, but let us see them as stuff. What can we do to help them in life's way? And I didn't even know at the time, but now I'm studying this for this message today and the next one, I found out that I'm actually going to give an accounting for it before the Lord one day. So that's number one. We'll meet in a few minutes and we'll go to the second passage in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Father in heaven, I thank you for